I was supposed to be teaching them this morning. My age group elevated just a little bit. I'm very thankful for the opportunity God's given me to be able to teach the little ones to the middle school kids, to the high school, and all the way up even to have the opportunity to stand in front of you and share God's word. I certainly feel privileged and blessed by the Lord to be able to do that. So let's go ahead and let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll dive into God's word. Father God, Lord, I pray that you would be pleased this morning, Lord. You would be pleased with our worship, Lord. Lord, that we would understand that attentive minds, Lord, who are seeking truth, Lord, and who are seeking to elevate you this morning, Lord, that is worship, Lord. Father, I pray that you would give me the words, Lord, that they would be yours, Lord, that I would be an instrument of you, Lord, and that I would find joy, Lord, in being your instrument, Lord, as we all always should find joy in serving you, Lord. And Father, I just pray that for all of us here, Lord, that we would understand again that listening to your word and then applying it to our lives, Lord, is an act of worship. So, Father, I thank you and I love you, Lord. And Father, I pray that you would help me to love you more, Father. Lord, I just I pray that I would not get in the way, Lord, that you would shine forth your glory this morning through your scripture, Lord, through your word, through your truth. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this morning, I will tell you that there is a large amount, a high frequent amount of scripture for us to get through this morning. I put about half, if you have the handout, I put about half of the scripture that I wanted to on there. My thoughts have always been that if I just read God's word, then God will be glorified. Amen. And so I want to make sure everything, always, that we say and do here at Laurel Hill, that you say and do in your lives and as you proclaim is truth, that there is scripture to be that foundation. Amen? Because that's truth. So speaking of which, I want to encourage you not to buy the lie. There are a lot of lies that are sold to us in our culture. There are a lot of lies that even internally our flesh sells us. So the first one that I may want to make sure that you don't buy and that I don't buy is this. Don't buy the lie that life is about you. Don't buy the lie that life is about you. Now, if you're like me, when you hear that, you know it's truth. And you're called to worship, but there's a little bit within you that's like, what? Or maybe it's just me. I don't know. Praise the Lord. One day when I have that thought, there won't be any of that inside of me fight against it. One day in heaven, I'm so excited. I don't think it had dawned on me until sometime in the past 6 months that my mind had dwelled on the fact that when I get to heaven, I'm not going to be tempted anymore. Right? I'm not going to have to fight against my flesh and fight against the culture that's around us and the things that are being taught, pressed into our minds from the culture, but also that are coming into our minds from our own flesh. So the first lie that I want to make sure that we look at this morning and that you don't buy is the lie that life is about you. Now the next one is going to be possibly an interesting one for you to think about, but I don't want you to buy the lie that God has elevated you above himself, because he hasn't. He loves us. Matter of fact, in Ephesians, it tells us that God loves us more than we could ever understand. And then Paul turns around and prays that the church in Ephesus would understand the love of God, which is awesome, right? That's a miracle if we understand the love of God. God loves us more than we could ever comprehend. But God has not elevated us above himself. God is his own God. We are not God's God. A little twist tongue there, but he loves us, but he, and we're going to look at the scripture, he is about himself. And because he's such an amazing God, that him being about himself, him being about glorifying him, him being about, when I say glorify, we can think of elevate. Him being about elevating himself, praise his name. That blesses us. And I'm so thankful for that. But sometimes the lie that we buy is that God has made us the center. And when we read Scripture, for God so loved the world, right, that he gave his only begotten Son, amen, he had us on his mind. But if we begin to think that we are the center of God, then boy, that pride, it's there. We can never get rid of it. God is about himself. And yes, God being about himself, he exhibits his love to us. But don't ever think that God has elevated you above his own self, for he is not. And we're going to look at lots of scripture to point that out to us this morning. So if you're like me and you hear that one, I tell this to the youth group about, I've worked through this over the years, and there are certain things when I hear from scripture that it bothers me. You understand what I'm saying, right? That I recognize my flesh doesn't like that, and I feel that in my gut, like, that bothers me. But at least by God's grace, it bothers me that it bothers me. I recognize that as sin. I recognize that as wrong, right? So we're going to read some scripture, and some of it in there may bother you, but I pray that it at least bothers you that it bothers you. And then I'll stop doing all these tongue twists in just a moment. So, there's lots of lies out there for us. But let's look at the truth, amen? So if you have your handout, we're going to be filling in, just a moment, we're going to be filling in the beginning of it. And we're going to be looking at how there's one sin that literally is the opposite of what we were created to do. Let's turn to 1 Peter 5:5. And see, that one's not even on your handout. Likewise, to you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. But we love that word submit, right? So you younger men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for, and I love that this is capitalized for us, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He's opposed. Now, can you imagine setting yourself at odds against God? Setting yourself at odds against your Maker? Setting yourself to where he is not only displeased, but opposed to you. Well, he's opposed to the proud. Why? Why is God opposed to the proud? Well, it's sin. But that word opposed, that's a strong word there, right? Again, think about your Maker, the Creator, the holy, righteous God, and him being opposed to you. But why? Well, here's why. Pride is the act of rebelling against God's purpose for humanity. So I'll say it again. Pride is the act of rebelling against God's purpose for humanity. Well, what's his purpose? Well, we're going to see that in Scripture in just a moment, but we'll go ahead and we'll make it clear. I'll make it clear, and then Scripture will make it truly abundantly clear as we look at the truth. The purpose of man is to glorify God. The purpose of man is to glorify God. So God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Why? Well, the humble. So I'm not sure in this particular instance. I know when I was looking in the Old Testament, the word humble that was used was like literally, if it was, I don't know if transliterated is the right word to say it, but like if you just took the literal meaning of it, it means to bend the knee, to bend the knee. Now, pride is not that, right? Pride is an attempt to elevate yourself. It is an attempt to elevate yourself above someone, possibly above God. So what does it mean to glorify God? Well, it means to elevate God. So if you can see here, when we attempt to elevate ourselves, we are literally doing the opposite of what we were made for. We were made to bring Him glory. We were made to elevate Him. We were made to worship Him. At the bottom of your handout, I've defined, I didn't, I think it was John MacArthur, one of the last sermons that I did, we looked at worship and its praise and thankfulness that comes from understanding of the greatness of God as revealed in Scripture through His character and His conduct. So when we glorify God, think worship God, we elevate Him, we lift Him up, we revel in His glory. Have you ever thought, like, I bet you use the word glory of God, or you've heard it, you've probably used it. It's a hard word to define. I don't know if you have a great definition in your mind for the glory of God. John Piper's definition for the glory of God is his essence, His presence. It is the perfect harmony of all of His attributes. So the glory of God is really God Himself, right? It's kind of hard, again, for us to express in a definition, but we understand what it is, or hopefully you do. So it's really the perfect harmony of all of His attributes. So when we glorify God, when we elevate Him, we are reveling in who He is. So I made a statement a moment ago and said the purpose of man is to glorify God. And let's look at some scripture that shows us that. So 1 Chronicles 16:29 says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in holy array." This was not a suggestion. This was a command. Right? Right?
Yes.
Thank you, brother. Look, God demands worship. He demands to be glorified. He demands to be lifted up. And you know what? If you knew somebody like that, you wouldn't want to be around them as a person, right? People that are that way are just sinful. And they're just divisive. But God, as He seeks after His own glory, blesses all those that seek after His glory. So not only does He demand it, but you saw in that verse that it's due. It's due. He deserves it. Right? God says, "I deserve glory. I demand for you to glorify me." So, we have a command from God to glorify Him, to elevate Him. We're going to see, and you probably already know, it makes it pretty clear for us in the New Testament, when God says, glorify God in everything you do. And we'll get there. We'll get to that verse in a moment. So, you have humility on one side and you have pride on the other. You have humility, which seeks to glorify God. By the way, recognizing, bending the knee, recognizing our sinfulness. And pride, we really, it's the depravity of man. We're actually, you guys may or may not have thought of this before. We typically think of the first sin being Adam and Eve. It was the first sin of humanity. It's the sin that has born in us and has brought sin into the humanity. But no, Satan sinned first, right? And you know what? Satan was seeking his own glory. And again, we'll get to that. This is just a little teaser. We'll get to that later. But the depravity of man is seen in the first sin that Satan committed, and it's in this depravity that man attempts to glorify himself. And look, just because Jesus has saved you doesn't mean that you don't attempt to glorify yourself at times. Boy, I wish it did. I wish that I could say that I have never stood in the pulpit and had some type of I would almost think of it as like a weed or a vine that comes and begins to like wrap into my brain and look for a spot to come in and tell me, yeah, you're doing great, right? Yeah, yeah, this or that, right? Like, I wish that I could say to you that I can find times in my life where I'm not tempted or don't even fall to that temptation to glorify myself, but it happens. And there is a battle for that because we were created to glorify Him. So we looked at 1 Chronicles 16:29, talking about God's glory being due Him, and He demands it. Let's look at Psalm 10:4. We're going to look at the depravity of man here, and we're going to kind of go back and forth between the two, between a humble approach, between fulfilling our purpose, and doing the opposite. So Psalm 10:4. The wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance or in his pride does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. You know, we can live our lives that way. When we put ourselves in like, look what I've done. Look where I've got myself. Look what I have accomplished. We're treating as the world as if there is no God. No, actually, as if we're God. When we revel in what we're doing and what we have accomplished. No, anything we can ever do is by God. Matter of fact, in John chapter 15, I don't want to get it wrong, it just came to me. I'll search there. It's not on your screen. But in John chapter 15, Jesus is talking about being the true vine. And in verse 5 of John chapter 15, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Nothing. God's God. We're not. Deal with it. That's what I would tell. That's what I would tell the youth group. Probably a few other things in there. So let's continue our search in Scripture to look at the purpose of man. And again, I've declared that the purpose of man is to glorify God, to elevate Him, to point all around us to the magnificence of our God. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7. It says, everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. Okay, if you are a child of the King, if you are saved, if you are His, you were called by Him. We can't call ourselves. In our own selves, in our own sinfulness, we don't seek God. God seeks us. He seeks us for Himself. Can you put that back up there, please, Christy? Thank you. What it says. Everyone is called by my name. And here, let's really make sure we understand the context. This would have been the Israelites. It was being specific to them at the point, but we'll see. Like, we are called by His name. Created for my glory. Right there. That's what we're here for. That's what we're here for. And some of you, when you hear that, you're like, is that what that says? I might have been better off not reading that one. It's our pride. pride doesn't want to say that's true. Our pride wants to reject that. Our pride wants to buy the lie that it's about us. Don't get me wrong. God loves you more than you can even understand. Okay? But He's not elevating us above Himself. He's created us to worship Him. All right, let's look at some more verses. Isaiah 48, verse 9 through 11. So this verse really is about God making a name for Himself. And again, you hear these things and you're like, when we transfer that to humans, like, no. But God is creator. Matter of fact, I was listening to a sermon recently. I think it was John Piper. He said, you know, we talk about human rights. We talk about individual rights. We talk about maybe collective rights. He said, but we don't talk about the creator's rights, right? What is God's rights? God's rights, He is creator, and His right is for us to worship Him. And His right is for Him to make His name great. Verse 9, for my name's sake I will, for the sake of my name I delay my wrath. And for my praise I restrain it for you in order not to cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake I will act. For how can my name be profaned, and my glory I will not give to another? Folks, this is our God. And let's worship Him for that. Because look, here's the amazing thing about God. That as He seeks His glory, it is the greatest act of love. It is the greatest act of love. Seeking His glory, He sent Jesus to the cross. And through that, it's the greatest act of love. Folks, you will be most joyful in your life when you are doing what you were made to do. And what is that? Think about it. When do you feel the most strength and satisfaction and joy in your life? It's when you're what? Worshiping. True worship. I hope that's true for you. I hope that's true for you. Because that's where our joy lies, in Him. In Him. And so, our God seeks to make His name great. And in doing so, His children are blessed with such love. With such love. Now let's look at the depravity of man. So the purpose of man is to glorify God. The depravity of man is seen as an attempt to glorify himself. Look at Genesis 11:4. And this is the story of the Tower of Babel. And I don't know if you're like me. I told the service earlier, like, when I learned about this story, I was like, why did God get so bent out of shape? I know that's not like an appropriate, it's more of a youth pastor thing to say. But like, that's really what I was thinking. Like, why was it such a big deal for them to build the tower that God like scatters them, makes them have a different language? Like, that's serious stuff. Well, again, when I was growing up or just first hearing the story, I missed the point. The point meant there was much disobedience, right? They were defying God's command to go and to spread and to fill the earth. But they were doing something else too. See it in verse 4. So remember, so these are the people, right, that God, after the flood, had called them and told them to go and to spread through the earth. This was their response, or at least one group's response. And they said, verse 4, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Otherwise, we will be forgotten. Otherwise, we won't make a name for ourselves. No one will remember how great we were. We'll just be scattered. No, we're going to stay together and we're going to make our name great. That's the heart of man. And I'm tired of fighting against it. You know, as a believer, as one who loves Christ, I can't wait till one day, again, that won't be a temptation. But praise the Lord, I can tell you that this study, when I recognize, and I have clearly always known that pride is a sin, but when I recognize that that is literally the opposite as to what we're created to do, I want you to think about that when pride starts getting into your mind. I want you to know that whenever you act on pride, that you are doing literally the opposite of what God created you for, saved you for, allows you to still be on this earth for. And that's convicting. All right, let's look at some more passages where God, we see that the purpose of man is to glorify God. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 20 through 32. So if you're in the youth group, you should be able to teach everyone in here about Ezekiel. We did a study on Ezekiel, and I love this study because it showed us some of the facets of God that we don't want to talk about as a church. That we want to sometimes treat God as just like this. Well, you guys are going through Revelation, you get it. Ezekiel and Revelation very much the same. Very much the same, where you see God in his glory as a righteous judge. And yet in Ezekiel, there's a wonderful passage where it says that God does not delight in the death of the wicked. I praise him for that. But in Ezekiel chapter 36, and this is a lengthy set of verses, but I want to read through it. But this will actually connect us to the study in Revelation. So this is about this is about a promise to the nation of Israel, right? That is gonna be fulfilled. And forgive me of my ignorance. I believe this would be fulfilled during the tribulation or the millennial kingdom reign, but I believe it'll be during those last years of the tribulation. And in verse 20, we'll start and we'll go through verse 32. I'm going to read from my translation here. It'll be a little bit different than what's up there, the New King James Version. That's the New American Standard. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they, being Israel, profaned my holy name. When they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. Stop with me for a moment. I do not do what for your sake? We're going to find out. But he says clearly, I don't do this for your sake. Even though it's an unbelievable blessing, even though he's talking about salvation in a moment. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 23, and I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Right? He's talking about salvation. He's talking about the new covenant, right? He's talking about receiving the Holy Spirit, which was like a mystery to them. They're like, what? Remember, he said he did it for his sake back in verse 23. Let's keep going. And then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were no good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. God saved them to glorify himself. Now, were they blessed? Yeah. Right? They have a relationship with their God. They are no longer on their way to hell. They can commune with their God. They can speak directly to him through the Holy Spirit. Unbelievable blessing and unbelievable love that comes out of God seeking to glorify his own name. That does not happen when we seek to glorify our own name. There is no love that comes out of it except for self-love. The people around us aren't really blessed. But God in his perfection, when he seeks his glory, his love is seen so clearly. So again, this makes him seeking his own glory such a great act of love. So let's juxtapose that with Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, where we look at the depravity of man and see him attempt to glorify himself. So, look, if you know much about the New Testament, I'll let you guys turn. This thing's fancy. Sorry. You'll know that Jesus wrecked the Pharisees, right? Like, I mean, he railed against them. I mean, we would say, right, he brought it. Why? You ever think about that? Like, you know, Jesus, typically his communication, right, with the people he was around wasn't so strong and forceful, and where he calls them broods of vipers and calls them whitewashed tombs, right? You know why? Could probably answer the question, considering the title and what we're focusing on here. Look at verse 9. Chapter 18 of Luke. He also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Let's just stop right there. Ultimate pride. Ultimate pride. I can ascend to heaven, said the Pharisees. Matter of fact, says any religion without Jesus Christ as the true Savior. But they said, I am righteous. I can ascend to heaven. And in their view, in their pride, notice how they saw others with contempt. Oftentimes, beloved, as Pastor Bruce would say, when we see others with contempt, it's because of our pride. And it's disgusting. I disgust myself sometimes. Whenever I recognize that I'm seeing someone with contempt and recognize it's out of my own wicked pride, my own flesh, that seeks to put me here and to put somebody else here. And that's what they were about. And we go on and you read this, and it's about the man, the Pharisee, who stood out in the parable, the Pharisee who stood out and well, I'll just read it. Let's just read it. Read God's word. Let's do it. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners and unjust and adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Excuse me. Look, our acts don't make us righteous. Our acts can show forth the righteousness of God, our acts don't make us righteous. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Ultimately, if you have never humbled yourself before our Lord and Savior, before the Almighty God, if you've never done that, then you're on your way to hell. Because salvation includes seeing our Jesus as our Lord, submitting to Him, recognizing that He is Master, recognizing that Jesus is the Son of God and that He died on the cross because of my sin. And He took the place for me. And He rose again on the third day and was exalted into heaven. I got to believe all that, but I also have to ask forgiveness. I have to submit. I have to see that I am a sinner. I have to humble myself. And I'm sure I've told you guys this before. I think I went to the altar like 4 times, maybe. I mean, more than that, but like 4 times to get saved, right? All of it was a farce until the last one. Why? Well, I couldn't have told you at the time, but when I step back, and again, don't get confused. Like God's word says, once you're saved, right? The other times were just me really going before God, but with so much pride in my heart. Going before God and saying, oh, yeah, this preacher said I was a sinner, so I need to go to heaven. I believe in you, Jesus, so let's do this. Now, that's not exactly the way the prayer went, but that was my heart. That was my attitude, right? Look at the verse. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Why? For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Going back to 1 Peter 5:5, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. We are saved by grace, right? Amen. All right, so let's keep going in our journey at looking at the purpose of man as opposed to man's attempt to distort that, to pervert that, to twist that. And we saw it right there. It was really awesome to see this tax collector showing the purpose of man and then this religious person, right, being so far from God because he relied on his own righteousness. All right, let's go in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Hopefully this verse is familiar to you. I think this makes it pretty clear. We've looked at a lot of verses. So this is not a suggestion. It's not a like, it'd be really nice if you did this. God says to us, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. All of it. All of it. Everything. Be a good husband to glorify God. Be a good father to glorify God. Be a good fisherman to glorify God. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Ariel would bring it to me. You know, I forgive me if I've told you this before, but bear with me. So, I played baseball in college, and I defined myself as a baseball player. Yeah, I'm Christian, but I'm a baseball player. Like I'm big time, right? You know, kind of strut around campus, like yeah, because the baseball team is good. You know, I'm a freshman on campus, sophomore on campus, like yeah, I'm pretty awesome. And I love this, but I hate it too, right? So God. God determined, I guess I'm blaming it on God. But God is in control. He decrees it allows all things. So God determined for me not to be very good. And you know what? That wasn't very good for me for a while. But I'm so thankful to God. You know what he did? He broke me and he said, Scott, that's not your identity. Look, it's hard for your identity to be something you're not good at. Right? Don't try that. So, it's not your identity. So I was ready to quit the baseball team because it wasn't my identity anymore. I didn't want to deal with the coach anymore, and it was difficult. But then God wouldn't let me quit either. Like, he wouldn't. So I went in and told the coach, I'm done. It was the beginning of my junior year. I said, I'm done. And he said, why? And I said, kind of took a deep breath and said, because of you. And it was true. The coach, it was really difficult, a difficult relationship. And, I wasn't good. I told the coach that I want to quit. And he says, why? And I said, because of you. Why didn't he say, all right? But he looked at me and he said, you really want to do that? Well, I knew that God didn't want me to do it. Matter of fact, because I had been spending time praying over it, and my room was a mess. And I was at home in the summer, and I was praying about it. And I opened up my eyes, and there's a track or something that I had in my room. Not that I was giving out tons of tracks when I was in college, but I had a track in my room and some baseballs, because again, my room's a mess, and they formed a cross. God. So anyways, I tried to quit, and God wouldn't let me. I knew that I shouldn't have went in and quit. But I tell you this, I kind of got lost in my own story. I tell you this, though, to say that when you create your identity and you lift yourself up in something, God's going to make you fall for his glory, and you're good. You're good. Because it was good. I learned a lot about God and myself. And I grew in the Lord more in my time those last few years playing baseball for him. By the way, he still didn't let me do very well. Right? That would have been really cool. But he knew my tendency to just be prideful. So, again, the purpose of man is to glorify God, but our depravity wants to do everything up, but we want to glorify ourselves. So let's look at Philippians 3, 18 and 19. Again, looking at the depravity of man. So in Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is in their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things, whose glory is in their shame. They were attempting to glorify themselves, and God says, that's just to your shame. That's just to your shame. So, who can we look to as our perfect example? You know the answer is Jesus. Amen. So let's look at what Jesus says in John chapter 7, verse 18. So John chapter 7, verse 18, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. And Jesus was using, if we would keep reading here, Jesus was using this statement to say, like, look, my teaching is glorifying God, my Father. And you want to accept the people that come and they seek to glorify themselves? They're not true. They're not right. But I am here for the glory of the one who sent me. Now, that's what Jesus says he was here for, to glorify God the Father. Because he was here as man, all God. And he was that perfect example for us. Let's look in John chapter 12, verses 27 and 28. John chapter 12, verses 27 and 28 says, "For now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this purpose I came to this hour." So for clarity's sake here, so the hour was, right? The hour is approaching for Jesus to willfully, of his own volition, give his life. And the hour had come, and he was seeking and praying to God. And he says, "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came out of heaven, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." So, Jesus was here to glorify the Father. Jesus was here to die on the cross, and in dying on the cross and raising himself was to glorify the Father. Amen? And oh, how him seeking his own glory, or God the Father seeking his own glory, was such a great act of love. But when we seek our own glory, it's disgusting. John 17, verse 1 says, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." Again, what was on his mind? Glorifying God. Glorifying God the Father and being glorified. He says, "Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." So our Savior gave us the example of no matter what's coming, no matter what's in front of us in our lives, no matter what we're doing, whether we're on the mountaintop or in the valley, whether we're on our deathbed, our focus and attention should be on God and bringing him praise, bringing him glory, elevating him. Because we have the counterexample to Jesus. We have the counterexample. We have the example for the depravity of man, and we see that in Satan himself. I want you to turn with me or look at the screen, Isaiah chapter 14. So these words were spoken to of the king of Babylon, but also of the energizing force behind the king of Babylon, of Satan himself. And it says, and I want you to pay attention to, I'm going to read 12 through 14. I want you to pay attention to, and I'm going to read from my translation, how many times it says, "I will." Okay? How many times Satan claims, "I will." Now remember, Satan was created as an angel to glorify God. "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.'" What a counterexample to Jesus. I will. I'm going to do it. I'm going to get above him. I'm going to take the glory, and I'm going to put myself to be like the Most High. Folks, our flesh, our culture, the demons around us, Satan himself seeks to give us a mind, and we know Satan and his demons cannot come into our minds, praise the Lord, if you're his child, because we're indwelt with God. But seek to get us to elevate ourselves. That was his plan for himself, and he knows that God is opposed to that. So he delights in seeking that for himself and in trying to get others to seek that as well. So, it's clear for us, we must recognize that the gospel of Jesus Christ is built on a total reliance and submission to God, to seek his forgiveness and to recognize his glory, And our shame, our sin. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us that. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, right? It's pretty clear. It's pretty clear for us. So the gospel is an example of the ultimate ability for us to be humble, to come before God, to receive salvation. But as Pastor Bruce has talked about recently, like religion, false religion, doctrines of demons, somewhere in there. And it may not be overt, or it might be, but somewhere in there, it's all about reliance on yourself. It's all about working your way to heaven. It's all about working your way up to God. Somewhere in there, the false religions are about pride and man glorifying himself. So, I guess the question before us is, are we ready to fulfill our purpose, to worship him, to honor him, to live our lives, to bring him glory? Or are we going to fall to the lie that life's about us, and that we need to glorify ourselves? You know, no matter how much we seek to bring ourselves up by going after things or setting ourselves above people, it doesn't really bring joy. It doesn't really bring happiness, right? But what does? Serving our King, worshiping our Lord, glorifying him. To God be the glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that we could live our lives on the truth that we just proclaimed. That I could live my life on the truth that was just proclaimed from your word. Lord, I know I desperately need you, Lord. I desperately need you to overcome the root of pride that grows within me. And Lord, I pray for those in here, Lord, that battle such a root of pride, Lord, to elevate ourselves, elevate themselves, Lord. Father, may you just make it clear to us in our hearts right now, Lord. I pray that you would show us where we have pride in our lives, Lord, and where we are elevating ourselves in an attempt, Lord, for something. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this church. I thank you for people who desire to serve and worship you, Lord. Father, make that our hearts, Lord. If that's not every individual's heart in here, make our heart be turned to glorify you. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.